We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon another section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. And we pray that you open the meaning of Scripture to us as only you can do, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 9, the first part of verse 19 through verse 25. Zeroing in on the words, in a basket. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And once again, this shows the power of the Holy Spirit at work. It was only a matter of a few hours ago that Saul was going to Damascus to search out those who believed that Jesus was the Son of God, put them in chains, take them back to Jerusalem to be tried and put to death. But now he is spending certain days with these same people. And what do you think they were talking about? What is especially noticeable here is the absence of anything said about the men who were going with Saul from Jerusalem to Damascus to destroy Christians. What happened to them? Where were they? They were with Saul when he saw the light from heaven and spoke with the Lord Jesus. But they didn't actually see anything, at least that they could recognize. And it's doubtful that they heard any words that were spoken, but only what to them were sounds. It seems like they had eyes that could not see and ears that could not hear, but they did have one thing in common with Saul. They all hated Jesus Christ, and they hated his bride. But there was one of God's chosen elect among them. And surprisingly, that member of the elect was their leader, Saul. But when Saul was converted, for them, nothing had changed. They still hated Jesus Christ, and they still hated those who believed in him. So when their leader was captured, as it were, by the Holy Spirit, and went into Damascus, they retreated and went back to Jerusalem. And who do you think they met with? And what do you think they told him? You know, we can't help but see a parallel here between what happened when Jesus rose from the dead. And we're looking in Matthew chapter 28, verse 11 and following. Now, when they were going, that they were the ones that were watching the tomb that night, because Jesus had said he was going to rise from the dead on the third day, and they were there to make sure that didn't happen. And when but they saw this happening, and when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. The earthquake, the angel coming down from heaven, moving away the stone while they were helpless to stop it, and Jesus walking out of the tomb alive. And they told the council what had taken place. And when the council, when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, what do you think they decided? They gave a large amount of money unto the soldiers, and saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. So they took the money. Oh, if this come to the governor's ears, by the way, that could be devastating for them. They could be killed for sleeping on watch. His disciples came by night and stole him. Well, if they were sleeping while we slept, how would they know what happened? They're lying, but people bought into it because of the money. So they then, if this comes to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. How would they do that? They'd offer them a lot of money too. People can be bought, some of them, for money. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Okay, so now we get back to Saul. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. So what a change has taken place here. The message was simple. But this is what Saul knew. There were many other things that he didn't have, that he didn't know yet, and he had a lot of learning to do. This would come, but he knew this much. And we can't help but think of the words of the man that had been born blind. And he was being viciously attacked by the enemies of Jesus. And then they called the man that was born blind and said to him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or not, I know not. I don't know. One thing I know, that whereas I was born and blind, now I see." So he's going by what he knew. And we can't help but remember a discussion that took place between two classmates in college, two women. One was a believer in Jesus, the other was not. And the believer was trying to convert the unbeliever. And she was rambling around about her religion. And finally, the unbeliever said, "Stop telling me about what you know about your religion and just tell me what you believe." And that's good advice. What comes from the heart goes to the heart. And that's what Saul was doing. There's a lot of things he didn't know about Jesus yet that would come. But he knew that Jesus had risen from the dead and that he was the Son of God. He knew that. So back to his audience. But all that heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests?" So a contrast here between what they had heard and what they are now hearing. And there's a big, big difference. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. So many of the Jews in the synagogue were unbelievers. They greatly outnumbered God's elect, which is a very small remnant. So now all these Jews who were unbelievers and children of the devil are being contented with by Saul. And he's telling them something they don't want to hear. What a turnabout. Okay, so continuing. And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. The many days were when Saul went to Arabia for 3 years. He had been taught by Gamaliel, the best teacher, the seminary of professors, and Saul was the number one student. But now he was going to be taught by the Holy Spirit. And he needed that. 3 years he went to study at Arabia. Starting with Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, here is Saul's witness. "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." It's not man's gospel. "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation, my way of life, in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation." I was the top student, numero uno, best in the class of Gamaliel, being more exceedingly jealous of the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb. That happened way, way back when Saul was born. He was separated from his mother's womb to be a child of God. And for many years he didn't show that. But he was one of God's elect, chosen from before the foundation of the world. And this made all the difference. And God called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. I didn't go to the other apostles for information. I went to the Holy Spirit in Arabia. That's what happened. To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia. Here's where we learn that. And returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. There is a very, very important lesson here. And the important lesson is this, that every child of God needs to have a time alone with their Father and the Holy Spirit every single day. We must all be guided by the Holy Spirit through the Word. And this is so important. I call it rule number one and rule number two. And rule number one is this. Before you study Scripture, pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit to reveal the treasures to you. The Holy Spirit inspired Scripture. He's the one that wrote the book, and he's the one that can explain the meaning to you. So that's rule number one. Rule number two is never forget rule number one. And people forget rule number one all the time, and they forget rule number two first of all. If you're not praying for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, you might as well not study Scripture at all, because you're not going to get anything out of it. It'll be a waste of your time. We've got an example of someone who prayed for the Holy Spirit often, and that was the Son of God. Jesus often spent a whole night in the mountains communicating with his Heavenly Father. And you look at Elijah the prophet. He was a mountain man. He spent most of his life up in the mountains. He made very rare appearances to people. One of the times he appeared to King Ahab, wicked King Ahab, and he said to him, it's not going to rain on this earth anytime next for next years unless I say so, according to my word. And then he turned and went away. And Ahab, what was this? Nobody ever talked to me like this before. He's the king. But then came the drought. Then came the drought. And Ahab searched high and low for Elijah. Couldn't find him. But that was one of the rare times that Elijah appeared on the earth. We think of John the Baptist. He was a cousin to Jesus. Jesus spent the first 30 years of his life, most of them in Nazareth, being a carpenter and helping out his father. And after 30 years, then Jesus began his ministry. And John the Baptist had kind of the same experience. He lived a life of seclusion for 30 years. And then all of a sudden he appeared. After 30 years, he appeared, and his ministry lasted only less than a year. But Jesus says that John the Baptist was greater than all the other prophets. Well, how could that be? Well, all the other prophets, Elijah, Elisha, all the, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all the other prophets talked about the promised Savior who was going to come. John the Baptist talked about the Savior that was already here. He has come. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And that's what made him greater than all the other prophets. He was living in the day of Jesus and pointed to him. He's here already. And when Jesus preached his first sermon in Nazareth, he opened the book to Isaiah and read a section that talked about the coming of the promised Savior. And then he closed the book and said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." In other words, I'm the one that the prophet Isaiah was talking about. And how did they react? They were angry. They were angry. And who does he think he is? We know he was growing up for 30 years with us. He was a carpenter living with his dad. We know who he is. He was nothing special. And now he's saying that he's the promised Son of God. And they grabbed him, took him up to the top of a hill that the city was built upon. They were going to throw him off and kill him. But he disappeared from them and among them. But you see, here's a truth, that whenever the Word of God is preached and taught the way it should be, it either saves men's souls or it makes them angry. One of the two, and there's no middle ground. You either love Jesus Christ or you hate him. One of the two, no middle ground. So the manna that was in the wilderness, the children of Israel had to go out and get that every single morning. Otherwise, they would have nothing to eat. And if they waited till the afternoon, and said, "I'd like to sleep in this morning, I'll go out this afternoon," by that time, the manna was gone. You have to do it God's way. And by the way, when we talk about serving God, we do it according to His will. And we give to Him what really is His own anyway. But it's in Scripture, in the Old Testament, it's called a tithe. And usually when people think about a tithe, they think about giving money. Well, that can be a small part of it. But the greater thing is this. You give the first fruits of your time. Your time. The first fruits of your time to God by studying His Word. And by the way, your time is not your own. Belongs to God. And God gives you your time. God gives every one of us some time. But the truth of the matter is we don't know how much time we have. Sometimes very little children die. Other times people can live to be 100 before they die. We just don't know how much time we have. But we have to be aware of that every day and give God what really He has given us, and that's first fruits of His time. And that means having a time with God, you and my, and the Lord God, praying for the guidance of the Holy Spirit over an open Bible. Now the Son of God tells us this. I'm in Matthew 24, verse 24. "There shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before." The truth of the matter is that you and I have our lots cast in that portion of history which is the most dangerous time there ever has been in the whole world. The devil is on a rampage, and a lot of his cohorts are found in the visible church. And the truth of the matter is that the visible church is so corrupt that it can't possibly be brought back. So You and I are living in those days. And the command is, avoid them. Get out of it. And be alone with you and the Holy Spirit in your family, if that's how it really starts, in the family. The father is the priest, the mother is the priestess, and the children are the congregation. That's a congregation. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, he said, there am I in the midst of them. So the false prophets are numerous. They're legion. And it's not only what they say that's wrong. And that's not too hard to understand, but you still have to be in Scripture to understand it. But a lot of times it's what they don't say that is so dangerous. And the truth of the matter is, you have to be in Scripture every single day in order to know. And this is something that's so important, you have to do it. You don't take somebody else's word for it. You are the one. Your eternity is on the line, heaven or hell. That's how dangerous this is in these last days. The devil and his wicked ones have been cast out of heaven, and now they're roaming around on the earth, seeking whom they may devour. And we're living in those days. Much of the attack of the enemy is against little children. And this is nothing new. The devil doesn't fight fairly. He attacks little children before they're old enough to even think they can understand. That's the way it's taught. And the children of our generation are being viciously attacked. I gave a paper on this at a conference one time, and the gist of the passage in the sermon was, we should stop teaching our children through these pamphlets that are sent out and history books written by human beings and get back and just use the Bible. And this was a conference with just pastors in it. They all disagreed with me. All of them. And said... And the battle cry was, little children can't understand the Bible. And my reply to them was, you have never tried. And they couldn't answer that. My wife and I raised our children on Scripture. And they understood it. The Holy Spirit gives them understanding. And sometimes little children can know more than seminary professors. Many times the parents don't know enough because they haven't studied Scripture every day. And you can't teach what you don't know. So children are at a terrible disadvantage that way. And if you have parents that have brought you up to know your Savior and studied the Bible with you every day, that's a tremendous blessing that you have. And use the King James Version. That is by far the best translation out there. And leave the modern translations alone. They confuse things and make it impossible to understand. They're deadly weapons that the devil uses. And their number is legion. We know what Jesus says about little children over and over. Matthew 18:26. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Some of these millstones weighed a couple thousand pounds, and to have that wrapped around your neck and thrown into the depth of the sea is not a pleasant experience. So you better watch out that you don't offend little ones. Mark 9, verse 42, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. Luke 17, verse 2, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. And this offense starts in the home. And it starts by withholding God's book, the Holy Scriptures, from little children and giving them man-made pamphlets and history books. That's how it starts. It's a terrible, terrible thing. We should all take this to heart. Get back to the text again. And after that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying in wait was known of Saul, and they watched him, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Here we have one of these night scenes in the Bible. There are actually quite a few night scenes in the Bible, and they're all very instructive and important. So here's a night scene. Saul is in the city walls at night. Jews are watching on inside the city, outside the city. They want to kill him. And everyone down in hell hates Jesus Christ, and that's the people that are angry at Saul. And so then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And we'd like to concentrate on the last three words right now to end the sermon. In a basket. And we wonder, why does the Holy Spirit say that? And I'm going to set the scene a little bit and show you a good example of how the Holy Spirit writes. And he writes a lot differently than man would write. And the key then to understanding Scripture then is to pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit to reveal to us how the Holy Spirit has written and what he means by the words he uses. He's the only one that really knows. So I'm looking, first of all, at John chapter 20, verse 30 and verse 31. And John was the only apostle that lived and died a natural life. All the others were martyred. And so John chapter 20, beginning of verse 30, talking about the life of Jesus. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. A parallel would be in the same author, John, chapter 21, verses 24 and 25. Reads this way, "This is the disciple which testify of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. Okay, so knowing that, our point here is that when the Holy Spirit inspired Scripture, he was very selective in what he wrote. There was so much material that he had to choose from. And so we find some oddities here then, that it's a fact that one of the miracles that Jesus did, the Holy Spirit doesn't only tell us once, he tells us four different times. The same miracle. It was what we call the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And it was actually more than 5,000. It was 5,000 men plus women and children. But the Holy Spirit is working with the number 5 in the number 5,000. And he tells us that in Matthew, he tells us that in Mark, he tells us that in Luke, and he tells us that in John. Well, that's not what I would have done. If there are so many things that Jesus did that we can't possibly name them all, the world wouldn't hold all the books that were written, I wouldn't say in one parable, I'm going to use it four times. And if I had to, I would choose the miracle of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus had died and was in the grave for 4 days. And his body had begun to decay. And Jesus wept. And then he raised Lazarus from the dead. That, to me, that's the miracle, the greatest miracle that Jesus did. Not the feeding of the 5,000. I mean, that was a big miracle too. But the raising of Lazarus from the dead. I would have put that 4 times in the Bible. The Holy Spirit puts it once. One time. And 4 times, the feeding of the 5,000. Well, why? Why? Because the feeding of the 4,000 was kind of a, if you want to say, an explanation of the 23rd Psalm. The beautiful 23rd Psalm. He leadeth me into green pastures, beside the still waters. And this miracle was had such a great effect upon the visible church of Jesus' day that they wanted to make him a king. He wouldn't do it. They wanted a worldly king. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. But the fact that I'm pointing out here is this, that the Holy Spirit writes differently than you and I do, and with all that he had to pick for and be selective with, we would not choose 4 miracles and put all of them in Scripture. He did. There's another oddity. There's another miracle that was very similar that he put in Scripture also. And that's called the feeding of the 4,000. And that 4,000 is the number the Holy Spirit is working with. There were others, men and children involved, and others involved too. It was more than just the 4,000. But the Holy Spirit is working with the 5,000 and the 4,000. And so what we're doing right now is looking at the final words of our text where it talks about in a basket. And from my understanding of it and the research I did, the Greek word for basket is found 5 times in the New Testament. The 5th time is in the book of Acts. Peter was let down from the wall in a basket. Well, okay, so we do some word study, look up the word basket, and find out how the Holy Spirit uses this word in other places. And the 4 places are these. Number 1, Matthew 15:37. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. These were big baskets. Big enough the one that Saul was put in. Could hold a human being easily. And there were 7 baskets. That's the word we're looking at. Matthew 16, verse 10. Neither the 7 loaves. Now we find out the 7 loaves. And we say, well, you know, why put this in there? Which is a greater miracle? If you feed 5,000 men and plus when you've got 5 loaves of bread, or when you feed 4,000 and you've got 7 loaves of bread. The 5,000 one is a better miracle if you just look at figures like a mathematician would do. But the Holy Spirit has something different. Okay, now he mentions the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and many baskets he took up. There's a second meaning of the word basket. Mark 8, verse 8, so they did eat and were filled, and they took up the broken meat or food that was left 7 baskets. There's the 3rd meaning. the first occurrence, and now the fourth one in Mark chapter 8, verse 20, and when the seven among the four, and when the seven among the 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? There's baskets full again, and fragments. And they said, seven. So, in both of these cases, people are being fed by fragments of seven loaves or five loaves. And these are symbolic of the Word of God. He feeds His people through Holy Scripture. And here's Saul with the fifth occurrence. Five is a great number. It's a number of grace, if it's used correctly. Saul was put in this basket, the same size basket undoubtedly that the fragments were taken up of the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. We think of the words that Jesus said to a woman one time that wanted him to come and heal her daughter. And Jesus said, it is not fit to take the children's meat and cast it to the dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the rich man's table. And that's the power of the Word of God, little crumbs. And it works eternal life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Saul was saved by the fragments of the Word. And now this man is going to preach the same fragments of the Word to the Gentile nations. We should be very thankful for that. That's your story and mine.